Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the fourth Sunday of Lent, 2009. A reading from the second book of Chronicles. In those days, all the princes of Judah, the priests, and the people added infidelity to infidelity, practicing all the abominations of the nations, and polluting the Lord's temple, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Early and often did the Lord, the God of their fathers, send his messengers to them, for he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his warnings, and scoffed at his prophets, until the anger of the Lord against his people was so inflamed that there was no remedy. Their enemies burnt the house of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, and set all its palaces afire, and destroyed all its precious objects. Those who escaped the sword were carried captive to Babylon, where they became servants of the king of the Chalcedons and his sons until the kingdom of the Persians came to power. All this was to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, until the land has retrieved its lost Sabbaths, during all the time it lies waste and shall have rest while 70 years are fulfilled. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord inspired King Cyrus of Persia to issue this proclamation throughout his kingdom, both by word of mouth and in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of earth the Lord, the God of heaven, has given to me, and has also charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever therefore among you belongs to any part of his people, let him go up, and may his God be with him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you.
Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you.
By the streams of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. On the aspens of that land we hung up our hearts.
Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you.
For there our captors asked of us the lyrics of our songs, and our despoilers urged us to be joyous. Sing for us songs of Zion.
Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you.
How could we sing a song of the Lord in a foreign land? If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand be forgotten.
Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you.
May my tongue cleave to my palate if I remember you not, if I place not Jerusalem ahead of my joy.
Let my tongue be silenced if I ever forget you. A reading from the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love he had for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, brought us to life with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from you, it is the gift of God. It is not from works, so no one may boast. For we are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for the good works that God has prepared in advance, that we should live in them. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the verdict, that the light came into the world, but people prefer darkness to light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen as done in God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Brian. I'm here today with Dawn.
Hello, everyone.
And Dawn, as we were discussing these readings before we started recording the podcast, you mentioned a story that you have with the first reading that came up today in the scriptures, the Chronicles reading.
Yeah, it was funny because like 2 weeks ago I was thinking of this reading, not realizing it was coming up in the rotation. But I like this story because what's happening is the Israelites have been dispersed throughout the whole region. They've had to leave their country, they've been in exile, and so after the time is up, it's time for them to come home. But yet they're in exile, so you think, well, how are they ever going to get back home? But God works through this guy named King Cyrus of Persia, and although he was not a Jewish
tongue twisters today.
God inspires him and says, okay, you need to send all those people back. And so through a set of circumstances, and you know, one time in my life I was having some, I don't even remember what the issue was, but it was dealing with people and I never thought it was going to work out. And you know, these people aren't Christian and it's just going to be awful. And I was complaining to my mom and she said, you know, Dawn, you're trying to put limits on God. And look at this story. And she referenced the story about here's this king and who probably was considered like a heathen king or something like that, and yet God inspired him. And it reminds me also of the story of Joseph, and at the end he says, what you intended for evil, God used for good. And so all those times that we get in our life that it's like, there's never going to be a good point again, or we'll never see the light, it's helpful to remember. And it also goes along with the psalm this week. Here the people in exile, they said, we sat by the streams and just cried because we couldn't go home. And so you get that whole feeling there, and then you know what did happen in the end.
Yeah. Yeah, it is amazing that God is always using people, you know, all people, not just Christians, not just people who are religious or faithful to any religion, but he's constantly using people. And I think, you know, we've probably all experienced that at some point or another in our own lives, but scripture is definitely full of examples of God taking the people who are you least suspect and using them. I mean, even we see it in the Gospels with him choosing, you know, Mary, this lowly woman who, wasn't a real important person in Israel or anything like that, and the Savior coming from her, you know. And of course she becomes exalted more so than any human being, but even she herself, when she hears that, you know, well, who am I that, you know, to receive this? And ultimately, you know, she does say yes to the Lord. But I think that that's something that is really powerful in the scripture. And it's like you said, it's all throughout there. It's all throughout scripture, but it's a good reminder for us in our daily lives too, that as dark as things seem, or, you know, you sit here and say, how did I get surrounded with these people or whatever? Know that God can always work through whoever these people would be, or even through us too. Sometimes we might be of the point where we say, how could God possibly use me? If we're real aware of our own sinfulness and things like that. But we also know that God does use us and works through us as well. So I think those are important things to remember. Going over to the gospel story, we start off with this story of Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and he references an Old Testament story of Moses lifting up the serpent in the desert. And he parallels that to Christ being raised on the lifted up on the cross ultimately. And I guess we should give a little background probably to what that story is.
Probably a good idea.
And what was happening is there were serpents in the desert who were biting the people, and they were poisonous serpents, so people were dying from it. And God told Moses, what you need to do is put a serpent on a staff, and anybody who looks into that at that staff will be healed from the wounds from the serpents that have bitten them. And so it's kind of a healing device, that staff of Moses is with the serpent on it. And it's the symbol that's used by the medical community today. A lot of times you'll see that the medical community has that symbol. It's a serpent wrapped around a staff, and that represents the healing that Moses did there. But Jesus is also looking at it as a parallel to himself being on the cross. So he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, the Son of Man, which is Jesus, must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. So there's a parallel between that serpent, where it brings about a, you know, an immediate physical healing, and Christ on the cross, which ultimately brings about our healing as whole people, both body and soul, so that we can have eternal life with God. So that's kind of what Jesus is referring to in the very beginning. And then he goes into that, probably the most famous line of Christian scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." I mean, you see this at football games and everything, signs that say, you know, John 3:15, 3 John 3:16, I think it is actually. That line there. And I think that earlier you were talking, you said that's kind of the gospel in a nutshell.
Yeah, that's what they call that verse, especially Protestants call that verse the gospel in a nutshell, because it tells the whole story in one verse.
and that's what it's always known as, is that it's that is the gospel. Is God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but might have eternal life. And that's really the whole story of our salvation. That's the whole reason, you know, why we have a church, why we have our faith and everything. As you know, I like to always say it's always about salvation. And that's exactly what we're talking about here, is God didn't want to condemn the world, even though he would have been just in doing so, because the world has turned against him, his creation had turned against him. But God acts out of love at all times, which is really inconceivable to us, because we rarely do that. Usually we act out of vengeance and self-interest and everything else that you can think of. But that's not the way God acts. He acts out of love, and he cares for his creation to the extent that he became a human being himself and gave his life so that we could be brought back to life with him and have a proper relationship with him. And I think that comes out in this whole passage. One of the big things for me is that he didn't come into this world to condemn the world. And I think so often that's what we tend to think. And a lot of times I think it can hinder us as Christians, and especially as Catholics, we feel that we're not worthy of God's mercy or anything like
right.
that. But what we've learned is we're right, we're not worthy of it technically, but that doesn't stop God from giving it to us. He freely gives us that mercy, and we don't need to be worthy of it. We need to try to cooperate with it and try to accept it. But ultimately, that's what we have to do as human beings, is be accepting of God's mercy and learning to then transmit that mercy that we've been shown onto other people.
You know, I especially love this gospel reading because it's Nicodemus had come to Jesus, and before, in the verses preceding the ones we have this week, it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. And so I love this because I can so relate to Nicodemus. Here he was, he's sort of a man of authority, or he had some power in the world, and he's curious, so, and he wants to talk to Jesus, but he doesn't want to do it in the daytime where people might see him. And I think of myself in that, and, you know, I'm not quite sure, so I'll wait and maybe sneak in and sort of just ask a question instead of coming out. And so I can see how I would have been a good pale of Nicodemus.
Well, John, the other thing that's John's gospel, John is very deliberate with his use of dark and light in the gospel. And what he's really showing, because you'll see this later with Nicodemus, is Nicodemus is coming in the dark, meaning that he's not converted to Christ yet. He's not certain how to take him. He's in the dark, as we would use the expression when you're unaware of, you know, what's going on around you, or you're unenlightened, or however you want to use that phrase. But that's kind of how John is playing on that. And later, Nicodemus will come to him, but it'll be in the light.
Right.
And so John's gospel plays a lot with the symbolism of darkness and light, the darkness being the ignorance, if you will, and being brought into the light, being brought into that relationship with Christ and into the light of his justice, his mercy, that understanding of who he is as the Messiah, as the Christ. And even in this gospel today, we see this whole theme of light and darkness. It talks about people preferring darkness to light. And there's some truth to that, too. Whenever you think of, if you ever come out of a dark room, or maybe even when you wake up in the morning or something and everything's bright, there's that initial pain that you experience. You know, your eyes, it's too much for your eyes. But ultimately, you know, we're glad to have light because we can see.
Yeah, it's a good thing.
And I think that it works. You know, John's very deliberate with that. It's same thing with our actions. Our actions need to be brought into the light, so that they're not only in conformity with Christ and God's will for us, but if you do things in the light, we would say, you know, public things. A lot of times what we say is you should only do in public what, you know, you want people to see about you. And ultimately what we say as Christians is all of our life should be public. In other words, we shouldn't be doing things that we don't want people to know that we're doing. Generally when that happens, it tends to be bad things that we're doing, you know, that we want to try to hide and keep in the darkness. So we're called to be public people, to live in that light. And that's what Christ ultimately is calling us to. And I think it's a good reflection for Lent too. As we sit here and say, how can I conform my life more to that of Christ? Is to say, what are the areas of my life that I try to keep in the darkness? And do those areas need to be reformed? Are those things that I'm not proud of and I need to reform in my life? So
good advice.
And Dawn, I can see that we are coming towards the end of our podcast. So we thank everyone for joining us this week and hope they'll be back next week to join us on your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.